This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira. From Abadu, my brothers and sisters, the issue of parenting, and especially of young people taking responsibility for themselves, the millennial curse of perpetual childhood. Unfortunately, the way that we seem to raise children seems to be a way that does not create maturity, but it delays childhood. And then, of course, we grumble and moan and groan about how our children, so-called children, because now this so-called child is 18 or 19 or 20 or 25 and so on, refuses to take responsibility and refuses to accept ownership for anything and is constantly in this position, you know, the beggar position, I call it. Always asking for money, always asking for help. And instead of doing the opposite, which is instead of offering and contributing to the family, this person is a continuous drain on the family. Now, the point is, how does it happen? How does it get that way? And I think that I want to say to you, and I'll tell you my own life story in this context. It happens from over-parenting. And for the most part, in my experience, and I'm sorry if some of my sisters don't like hearing this, you know, that's part of the story. It is over-mothering. Of course, some fathers are equally to blame, but it's not equal in the terms of demographically speaking. Mothers tend to over-mother and over-parent far more than fathers. I know cases of 20-year-old boys, so-called boys. I mean, if at 20 years old you are not a boy, you are a young man. At 25 you are a young man. Standard phrase of a Muslim 25-year-old, please get me married. Now, what is that? Please get you married means what? Are you saying please get me a cat, please get me a cabbage? What do you mean, please get me married? What is get me married? Is marriage something you can buy in Costco or something? What should happen? What should happen is, first of all, you should be capable of supporting a wife. Second thing is that you should be able to identify who you want to marry. Then you should go and speak to the father of the bride, proposed bride. Right? Then meet the bride, talk to her, between the two of you, settle, decide you want to get married to this person, let her decide if she wants to marry you. And then you go to your parents and say, I would like to get married to this person, so and so, so and so, and I will take care of all the expenses. Obviously, you are getting married. Who do you want to take care of the expenses? I will take care of all the expenses, but I would like your blessing, I would like your dua. So please send, if you want to send a formal proposal or whatever, send a formal proposal and then fix an appropriate date and then go get married. That is what should happen. What is this thing of saying? This is because constantly this beggar position for everything. I am hungry, mom should feed me. I need to go somewhere, dad should drop me to that place. Why? What's wrong with your legs? What's wrong with public transport? No, somebody has to do things for you. Now, this is, unfortunately, I mean, I'm speaking now from the perspective of the youth, and it's disgusting to put it very, you know, mildly and politely. But the problem is the parents. Parents will not, over-parenting is where parents will not allow their children to do anything on their own. As I told you, who is a child? A child is somebody who has not yet attained puberty. If you are 12 years old, if you are 14 years old, your clock is ticking. Believe me, my brother and my sister, your clock is ticking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to hold you to account for all that you choose to do and all that you choose not to do. So where is childhood? Childhood is gone. But then, the funny thing is that we have parents who very proudly talk about how Muhammad bin Qasim was commanding an army at the age of 17 and how Tariq bin Ziyad was commanding an army at the age of 21, and your 21-year-old is sitting in the house and he asks for food and you are slogging and cooking the food and bringing it to him and so on and so forth. Which army is he going to command? Overparenting is a curse, believe me. And you create this curse for yourself. When I was about 15 or something, 14 or 15, I was always a very outdoors person. So I was very fond of hunting in those days. And my father's, there was a very dear friend of my father's who also became a very dear friend of mine, and he was my mentor until he passed away. Raja Venkatrama Reddy. Uncle Rama, we used to call him. So Uncle Rama had a farm. I was in Hyderabad, and his farm was in Adilabad, in a place called Chetpalli, which was about roughly 200 plus kilometers from Hyderabad. But given the time, and I'm talking about now the 60s, late 60s, early 70s, until the middle of, until the end of, until 79 when I left and went off to Guyana. So that period. He had this farm. This was in the middle of the forest, and it's called the Sahyadri Range, on the bank of the Kadam River, and he was no electricity, no running water. I've written about all this in my new book, which is coming out now. It's called From India to the Indies, to the West Indies. Read the book. But just to quickly tell you something about here. So this farm was there, and he used to live on the farm. So on my summer and winter holidays, he would call me and he would say, do you want to come? So of course, I definitely want to come. Then I would take a bus. Now, remember, those days, there's no mobile phone. Nobody even thought about a mobile phone. But even landlines were not. We had one landline in the house, which was an extension from my father's phone in his office. So it wasn't even an independent landline. If I needed to call somebody, I had to pick up the phone, dial zero. I would get the operator of the factory where my father was, the medical officer, and I would tell him the number. And, given the culture and the times and so on, the operator would tell me, have you finished your homework? So I would say, no, but he said, then I'm not going to, why do you want to talk to your friend? You go finish your homework first. Or he would say, now it's time for salah, did you go pray? Or now this is time for dinner, did you eat your food? Is everyone eating? If they're eating dinner, then you go finish your food first, then come back. The thing is, you can look at this and say, what kind of nonsense is this? But you can also look at it and say that what kind of elders were there who were concerned about the welfare and about the raising and upbringing of other people's children. My parents never took offense. If this happened, my father actually would thank the operator and say, thank you for, keeping an eye on my son. Not that my father didn't trust me, but these were the kind of environment that we were brought up in. So I would take a bus. My parents never stopped me. So I'm going into the middle of the not the rainforest, but this was, deciduous forest. Tigers, leopards, you name it, except for elephants, everything was there. Once I leave my home, my parents would not even know if I am alive or dead, or if somebody kidnapped me or something happened to me. They would only know that I am back when I am back. Because where I was going, as I told you, no electricity, no running water, obviously no telephone. I know no postal service. I couldn't even mail them a letter. But they never stopped me. They didn't say, don't go. So I would go. I would take a bus from Hyderabad to Nirmal, then Nirmal to Khanapur, to Pembi, and Pembi to Setpalli, I had to walk. That was 4 miles to his farm, which was on the bank of the Kadam River. This whole trip I did on my own. There was no escort, nobody sent a servant along with me to get me there, you know, drop me off, nothing. I would have my couple of clothes, right, couple of lungis and shirt and so on, in a bag, and I would go. And I did this year after year, summer holidays, winter holidays, my whole time of the holiday I would spend in the bush, in the forest. From morning till night I would be in the forest. Sometimes the whole night I would be in the forest. I didn't shoot too many things, but I just loved the forest. I would just be in the forest. I slept in a forest which has tigers and leopards. I've slept in the sand, in a dry river bed all night. I remember lying in the sand and looking up at the sky, and there's no electricity anywhere close by, so it's completely dark and brilliant sky studded with stars like diamonds. And I till this day, and now this memory is now over 50 years old, I remember thinking to myself that I am looking at a star and I'm seeing a star, but it's entirely likely that this star, from the time that this particular ray of light which is impacting my retina here, from the time this ray of light left the star till now, is I don't even know how many hundreds or thousands of light years that represents. In that period, this star may have died, because stars die. So star may have died. But I'm seeing the star. So it's entirely possible that when I'm looking at the star-studded sky, I am seeing something that no longer exists. So I'm actually looking into the past. Just think about it. Just get your mind around this. Now, this is a 15 or 16 or 17-year-old, within quotes, kid. I was not a kid at 15, believe me. Lying in the sand in a riverbed in the middle of the night. And why was I lying there? Not because I'm a fool. But I was after a particular duck which came at dawn. And I thought it's simpler for me, instead of me walking all the way back home and coming back in the morning, I just spend the night here. Now you might say, well, what about tigers and leopards? Well, they don't eat junk food. I was not afraid of them. I had a gun. And I know they don't bother you. Animals don't bother you unless you bother them. I am not tiger food. So I'm safe. Unless I do something stupid. And why was I lying in the middle of the riverbed sand? Because of great visibility. I'm in the middle of the riverbed. I'm not visible because I'm flying flat on the ground. But when I look around, I can see to a good distance on all sides from where I'm lying. So if I need to do something, I can do something. What happens if something comes to me when I'm sleeping? Well, why is Allah there? Why do I read Ayatul Kursi? This is how you raise children. This is how you teach them responsibility. And obviously nothing happened to me. At 66, I'm sitting and talking to you. My parents never stopped me. I would go horse riding, first light, leave the house. I had a moped. I would go to the riding club. I would ride horses for sometimes 3 hours, sometimes 4 hours. 4 or 5 horses. And I would pay to ride one. All the others, I got them, they were given to me to ride, because I don't have to say this, I mean, you know, the ability to get along with people. So all those ustads and the caretakers of the horses, they liked me, I liked them. And they knew I loved riding, and in a way I was helping them out because, you know, I was doing, within quotes, their work. And in the process, I got a lot of experience riding horses. And I became very good at it. Then when I was 1979, so I was 24, right? 79, 55 to 75 and 74, 24. So I was 23, 24 years old. I went to Guyana, South America. My father was there, my whole family was there. I finished my BA, graduated, and I went for a holiday. I just carried, I took my, there was nowhere else to keep them, so my certificates, my graduation certificate and so on, I took them with me. And I put them in those days, you know, it was my first international travel. I'd never gone anywhere out. When I first international travel, I went, literally went across the world. So I put those certificates into my suitcase, checked in baggage, thinking that they would be safe there. So I took the flight, Hyderabad to Bombay, Bombay to London, London to New York, New York to Miami, Miami to Georgetown. The flying time was over 24 hours. I flew a Caravelle jet from Hyderabad to Bombay. Those days it was called Bombay, not Mumbai. From Bombay to London, I was on a Boeing 707. London to New York, I was on a McDonnell Douglas DC-10. New York to Miami, now I can't remember what plane it was, but it was probably probably also a Boeing. And then from Miami to Georgetown, I was on a Boeing 707, which was probably the first one ever built because it was very old. And it was run by an airline called British West Indian Airways, BWIA, which was short for But Will It Arrive? That's what they used to call it. I traveled Air India, I traveled Indian Airlines, used to be the Air India domestic airline was called Indian Airlines. I traveled Indian Airlines from Hyderabad to Bombay, Air India from, British Airways from Bombay to London, then Pan Am, which no longer exists, beautiful airline. Pan Am from London to New York, and then New York to Miami. Now I think it was Delta, I'm not sure, I forget now, and then BWI alone. When I landed in Georgetown, I found that my suitcases had decided, I had two suitcases which contained my entire worldly wealth. I discovered that these suitcases had decided to go somewhere else. So I was in, landed in Georgetown Airport with the shirt on my back. My certificates, everything gone. All my clothes gone. As I told you, my worldly wealth, I mean, that was just clothes and so on, but that was it. So I was clean. I had lost everything I had. Bad experience. A good experience, because I learned how to travel. And it took me like 10 minutes to get over the grief of having lost all my worldly wealth. As far as certificates are concerned, I said, well, you know, who cares? Who knows what is Usmani University in Georgetown, Guyana? I went for a holiday. 2 weeks into the holiday, I was, you know, at a loose end. My father said, look, there is a job of assistant administrative manager in one of our mining locations in a place called Kokwani, which is 200 kilometers from where we are, 60 miles inland, in the middle of the Amazonian rainforest. Are you interested? I said, of course. So I went for an interview. I got selected. I was delighted. I said, first interview of my life and I've got selected. I didn't know that I was the only one being interviewed. Nobody wanted to go there. So I went there. My father then, my parents, after 1 year, they returned to India. So my father asked me, they said, what do you want to do? You want to come back with us? Of course, obviously, most welcome. I said, no, I want to stay here. They said, okay, alhamdulillah, tawakkalala. They didn't say, oh my God, how will you stay? My mother didn't say, oh my God, my poor son, how will you stay? You will not get, who will give you parathas in the morning? No. He said, you want to stay on your own? Go ahead, stay. I stayed 5 years. 5 years in the middle of the Amazonian rainforest on my own. A letter took 2 months. if I mail the letter, and I used to write quite regularly, when I mail the letter in Kokwani, for the letter to reach Hyderabad or India, any place, and if the person who to whom I wrote replied instantly, meaning as soon as he or she got the letter, same day they replied and they posted it, it would take another 1 month to get back. So 1 month to go, 1 month to get back. So the, if I wrote a letter, I would, if I received the reply to my letter in 2 months, I was lucky. I stayed 5 years. Some of the best memories of my life. I slept in the Amazon. I was mad about hunting and fishing. I used to hunt and fish. A friend of mine called Peter Ram Singh, Peter and I would go. I had a boat. We would go in the boat, flat bottom boat with a Evinrude outboard motor. We would travel up the Burmese River, sometimes 50 miles, sometimes 100 miles, and spend the whole weekend from Friday till Monday, we would be in the bush. We would take hammocks, sling up the hammocks between two trees, and sleep in the night, spend the whole day hunting, fishing, cook our own food. Who else would cook them? This was our life. Cook the food, eat it, you know. Sadly, those days I was poor like a dormouse. And I lived a multi-millionaire lifestyle, but you know, it was, alhamdulillah, given to me by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I had no camera. So one or two photographs which some other people took, I have them, but otherwise no camera. But in my memory, it's all there, album after album after album. If somebody ever invents an app which can project what's in my memory onto, digitally or on paper, you can see it. But I can see it. Completely on my own. There, I not only, at the age of 24, 25, I ran an entire mining town. I ran a sawmill, I conceptualized, set up and ran a complete sawmill operation, including sourcing greenwood and wamara trees from the Amazonian rainforest, getting them out to the sawmill, sawing them, cutting them and making them into usable timber. As I told you, the whole story is there in the book, so read it, I hope you enjoy it and write some comments. But the point I'm making is that all of this happened. And today I see a 25-year-old who tells me, oh, please get me married. Or a 25-year-old staying at home, mom's cooking, he's eating the food, doesn't want to leave home. Huh? You want me to feel sorry for them? It's ridiculous, completely ridiculous. This is parenting. If my parents had told me, no, you have to come back with us to India, I would have had to go back. They didn't say that. They asked me, they said, what do you want to do? And as I told you, my mother, my father, they never said, oh my God, what will happen to you? What if you fall sick? What if this happens, that happens? This is a rainforest, it has so many wildlife. They knew that my son is capable of taking care of himself. And we make dua, and we have faith in our training, and we have faith in our dua. We have faith in our Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu. My question to you, my parents, is, my question to you, the parents listening to this, do you have faith in Allah? Do you have faith in your own raising of your own children? And that's why when I wanted to get married, again, long story, and today I'm recording this, 21st of March, 2022, is my 37th wedding anniversary. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. I met my wife, who I met and decided to get married. I went to my parents and said, please send a proposal. I said, here is the money. We do the nikah and we do a walima. Khalas. My parents didn't spend 1 cent, not 1 rupee. I got married. I didn't go to somebody and say, please get me married. No. I got married at the age of 30. When I came back from Guyana, I was there from 24 till 29 or 30, then I came back to India, and that's when I got married. My brothers and sisters, decide if you want to succeed in life. Believe me, it is your life. it is your life. It's not somebody else's life. Nobody owes you anything. You want to succeed? Go ahead, succeed. You don't want to succeed? It's your call. Don't succeed. It's no skin off anybody else's nose. Get this into your skull. And as parents, remember, do the right thing and have faith in yourself and have faith in your children and have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A friend of mine who, Hindu friend of mine, he's got, this is a cult that they have, and they have a guru. So, you know, they always take his advice for everything and so on. So he told me, rather amusing story, but very appropriate. He said that his son wanted to go to America, to study in America. And his son was 21 years old. So this, and he was pushing them, you know, I want to go. And so the parents said, look, we'll ask the Guruji. And if he agrees, then you can go. So they took him to the Guruji. And they said to him, Guruji, this is my son and he wants to go and study in America and so on. And, you know, we are worried about the culture and this and that, and that's the West. And there is so much of, they didn't use the word fitna, but our people, oh, there's so much fitna. So they said, this is what, so what shall we do? The Guruji gave an answer, believe me, I think that man deserves to be a guru. He said that whether he should go or should not go is not a question that I can answer. It's a question that you should answer, and that depends on what you did with him in these 21 years. Huh? Is your son, is your daughter capable of being independent? That depends on what you did with them. What did you teach them? What did they learn from you? My brothers and sisters, parenting is not something that can be outsourced to the masjid, to the madrasa, to the imam, to the Sunday school, to the Monday school, to your regular school. No. Parenting is your job. They are your children. They have your genes. The school and the imam and the parent and the Sunday school and the Monday school and the summer school and the summer camp, all of these are aids. All of these are things to help you in your parenting. But the responsibility is yours and the job is yours. That is why you have the position that you have. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you a special position for what? For the genetics. Every cow does it, every buffalo does it. So, it is for the tarbiyah. It is for raising of children, not for just the child being born. That's a biological process. More often than not, it's from your perspective, it is accidental. It's not accidental from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's perspective. Allah wants to create. But from your perspective, half the time people don't even know. They suddenly discover that they are pregnant. Good, alhamdulillah, may Allah give you great children. But remember, it's not something that will just happen out of the blue. At the end of the day, if you want to have children who are going to pray and make dua for your maghfirat, for your forgiveness in tahajjud every single day, and believe me, alhamdulillah, my parents raised us in such a way that all my siblings, we all make dua for our parents' forgiveness in tahajjud. All of us, all five of us. Alhamdulillah. The credit goes to them. This is how they raised us. They are not there, either of them today. If I miss a tahajjud, my father is not going to come and ask me. Responsibility doesn't happen overnight. It happens when it is given gradually in a graded manner throughout the life of the child. Get them involved in your life. And remember, you are their role model, irrespective of whether you want to be or not. The only choice you have is what kind of role model do you want to be? Do you want them to look up at you, or do you want them to look down at you? Do you want them to look at you and say, this is how I want to be to my children? Or do you want to want them to look at you and say, well, this is how, these are the traps that I must avoid when I have children. Which one? Because you are teaching them. You are teaching them irrespective. Whether you like it or not, you are the teacher of your parent, of your children. Decide what kind of teacher you want to be. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you children who will be genuine sadaqah and jariyah for you. And to give you the wisdom and the understanding to do it while you can. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.